With me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 31. Be reading through verse 42, and this is, as it were, a bit of a synopsis, a bit of a summing up of really what the prior verses are about and what Jesus was doing. In many ways, it applies to our own lives as well. This is the very word of the living God. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others had labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." And when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen. Praise the Lord. May his word indeed accomplish all that he desires for it in our lives. So this morning we're going to examine in a somewhat of a different way the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. And as we listen and watch this dialogue, we'll see the master teacher reach out to this woman. And we can learn by watching Jesus something about outreach ourselves. In this time of stress and trial in our country, we need the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever. He is the Prince of Peace. And what does he say that we are in his great Sermon on the Mount? We are the peacemakers. And we are to learn to apply his tender touch to whomever will listen. May the Lord himself receive all the glory as we are stimulated to love and good deeds. Jesus is in the Samaritan town of Sychar. It's home to Jacob's well. There is a lot of history in Sychar, even though they are Samaritans. It is noon and it is hot, and Jesus is very weary from his long journey. They're traveling from Judea to Galilee, and they're taking a shortcut, as it were, through Samaria. Jesus is resting at the well, waiting for the disciples to bring lunch. And it's interesting because as he's traveling, Jesus' time is the Father's time. Jesus' time in Sychar is given to the Father for his will. The Father is seeking true worshipers. So despite the fact that this person drawing water is a woman, and men and women in this age really did not have much public doings with one another, and she is a Samaritan woman to boot, and there is a great history of that with hatred and social problems with them being peaceable with one another, Jesus initiates conversation with her. He speaks to her. And of course, this is simply not done. But Jesus is not serving the traditions of men. He is serving his heavenly Father. And he says simply, "Give me a drink." She has come to draw water. She has a water jug there. "Give me a drink." He is genuinely thirsty from the journey. They have walked miles and miles. He is really, really in need of a drink. Yet, this is not all that Jesus seeks to accomplish. The fields are whitened and ready unto harvest, and he knows that. Well, the woman is shocked. She is surprised that a Jewish man would address her, a woman and a Samaritan, in public. And she says so. And immediately Jesus turns the conversation to the spiritual realm. It's amazing to see. He just really goes right to the spiritual realm. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus' words have true spiritual meaning. But at this point, the woman is interpreting everything from a literal, physical sense. Instead of living water, she hears water. They're at a well. She thinks water. The one who is speaking to her looks like a tired, thirsty Jewish man. He doesn't look particularly wonderful to her, though he is the one whose name is wonderful. Jesus understands where she is, and he guides the conversation. He's pointing to himself over and over again with his words. And in speaking of living water, he is speaking of life in the Spirit. Eternal life. Verse 13, the words of Jesus. "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Well, she's still thinking literally about water. But she understands what he is saying from some perspective, and she's thinking, if I have this living water, I won't have to come to the well so often. It's a tough work to do this every day, maybe twice a day. This water jug is heavy. My neighbors aren't particularly friendly to me. She's all in. She's tracking with this traveling Jewish man. She wants this water. After all, he has said that she is included too. Whoever would drink of it would never be thirsty again. Whoever, even me. So he is setting the hook, as it were. Jesus has awakened a need within this woman through conversation about water. He's been non-confrontational, yet he has awakened a very real need, a genuine need. He has mentioned eternal life. But it's not been the focus for the woman. Jesus must continue to awaken her truest need, and in doing so, he begins to reveal more of himself. But look how he does it. "Go call your husband and come here." "I have no husband." "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman is absolutely astonished. She's flabbergasted. "Who is this guy?" But she has some spiritual insight. "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Without knowing her personally for years and years, Jesus does in fact know her, just as he also knows us. He reveals her past and present to her. He knows why she comes to the well at noon rather than early or later in the day when it's cooler. She avoids. She has a man, but no husband. Jesus does not condemn her, but this marriage tradition of man is given by the Father and stands for much more than is ordinarily perceived. Like so many spiritual conversations, with her shortcomings hung out like so much dirty laundry, she turns to a spiritual debate. Maybe she really wants to know things, maybe she doesn't. Maybe it's a smokescreen. Maybe she's dodging the issues of her past. We don't really know. But she turns to this spiritual debate, seeking to change the subject, and seeing that Jesus has spiritual insight, she asked him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So where is it? Where do we worship? Are we right? Are you right?" The ancient debate between the Jews and the Samaritan, where is the place God desires to be worshipped? And it's interesting to see Jesus' answer is now full and uncompromising. He speaks the truth and he doesn't seek to hold it back. He calls her to trust him in this matter, to express a step of faith towards him, but also opens her eyes to the spiritual reality of what is going on right now, even as they converse. This is what Jesus answered her. "Woman, believe me." He's asking for faith. "Believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For the Father is..." Let's see, I've lost my place, I'm sorry. "The hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Can you imagine the gold mine that Jesus has given her right now, that he has opened for her? This is the purpose of life. For everyone, the goal of ministry, the secret of a happy life, the Father's purpose in creation, the nature of God, all is brought before this woman in just a few short sentences. And here we see that he is opening up all this truth to a non-Jew. He doesn't think she's not worthy. He doesn't think that there's a reason to stay away from her. He desires her to know the truth. Here is the amazing grace of the Father and the Son. And surely she could not fully comprehend all that Jesus has spoken to her in that short message, but there is so much. Certainly she heard something, but she falls back on the hope of the coming Messiah, because she knows when he comes, she will understand. She says in verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us everything." All our questions. Do we ever say that? "Oh, I'm going to ask God this when we get to heaven. I'm going to want to know about that when we get to heaven." She was the same way. She caught bits and pieces Her need, her desire is growing ever more fervent and rich. And Jesus graciously and amazingly and undeterringly points to himself. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you can just be amazed at this, in hearing it like this, but he reveals himself as who he is to this woman. She says, I know when the Messiah comes, he will answer all our questions. That's a paraphrase. He will tell me everything I need to know. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. That is stunning. Where else does Jesus do that? I can think of one place in the Gospel of John, and that was to the blind man. He's also revealed it to you right now. He's the hope of all ages. He is the long prophesied one, the long looked forward one. And he's come for every thirsty soul that longs to be completed, that knows that there is a God-shaped hole within them, but they don't know where to find him. They don't know how to find him. He is Messiah, the one we celebrate, the one we serve, the one who gives us life. Well, as we look at this text, brothers and sisters, this incredible dialogue, you and I can also learn about doing God's will. Jesus was there in Sychar doing God's will. At the first of the chapter, it said he had to go. He had to go. Other verses, other translations say, he must go. This was a plan. This was a part of the Father's plan. There were worshipers to be discovered in Sychar, in even Samaria. What neighborhoods in Huntsville, Alabama, need to find the Savior? Or rather, more properly, need to be found? This is the ultimate loving of our neighbor. We point them to Jesus Christ, just as Christ over and over revealed himself, smallly, progressively, finally, like a stick of dynamite to this woman at the end. And brothers and sisters, I've heard it much said today that we testify so much now by our lifestyle. And that's true in some ways. We, as serving and loving our neighbors, yes, we give them the love of Jesus. But to know what we're doing, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Christ crucified. They need to know that they're like that woman, fully loved by Jesus, even though her past was a terror of immorality. We bring the word of God to them because it's like a hammer that shatters a rock, a hardened, recalcitrant heart. These things that we're talking about are spiritually discerned and are of the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. And just as casting out an evil spirit cannot occur without prayer and fasting, only God can give life. We cannot save anyone. This is the work of God Almighty. Yet God calls born-again men and women to enter the vineyard, to bring his truth to a crooked and perverse generation. Of which you and I have been saved from. This is the work of the Father. This is what Jesus is doing. He is doing the work of the Father. The Father is seeking worshipers, and Jesus is also doing that same work. He is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. And the answer is, it's neither in Jerusalem nor on that mountain that we will worship God, but it's wherever you are, brothers and sisters. You know this, that in the Spirit, through the Word of God, we can worship in Huntsville, Alabama, in Hampton Cove. So, this is the work of the Father, doing His will. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. It's doing the will of the Father. This sustains Him. This gives Him purpose. This gives Him direction in His life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word, every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Well, what do we observe concerning Jesus' meeting with the Samaritan woman? William Hendrickson suggests that we might learn a great deal about personal outreach. Number one, Jesus initiates according to the providence of God. The meeting between Jesus and the woman occurs without any apparent orchestration. In emulating Jesus at this point, we would be giving our days, our time to the Lord as we go, and open to sharing the gospel when the opportunity arises. R.C. Sproul gives counsel. Your testimony, R.C. says, is not the gospel. Your testimony is worthy. Your testimony is wonderful, but it's not the gospel. Ultimately, people need to hear the gospel. The gospel must be shared. Number two, Jesus continually points to Himself. If you knew to whom you were speaking, to the final, I who speak to you am He. That is the Messiah. If you believe that, you will be more easily moved to speak of Him. Number three, in speaking about the woman's marital situation, Jesus applies the law to her. You see that? He doesn't say anything about the Ten Commandments. He kind of slips it in there. But she knows. She's convicted of it already. So we need to bring the Word of God and somehow bring the law to bear on their lives. Jesus, though, here's what's interesting. He does not condemn her. He does not abuse her with His words. He brings out the facts of her life. Number four, after the woman states that she would believe the Messiah if He would come, Jesus plainly reveals Himself to her. This is something that He rarely does in Israel, at least for the glory of God. Oops, sorry. In a direct fashion. Number five, the Father's will/work is finding worshipers. Jesus joins in that work until it is finished, until it is accomplished, He said in the ESV. Where was it that Jesus finished that work? Well, it was on the cross, wasn't it? And on the cross, you remember Jesus said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. He had accomplished fully the Father's work. He had accomplished the work of finding and saving worshipers. The ministry of Jesus was accomplished by his death. Not only does tetelestai mean it is finished, but it also means paid in full. That in those days on a bill of sale, tetelestai was written at the bottom, meaning that the buyer had paid the full amount that the seller required. Jesus Christ has paid the price for all believers through history and in the future. I suspect that's billions and billions of souls that have been saved. That's an incredible thing of what he has done. What a mighty Savior. And he never changes. Never changes. Powerful, loving, seeking to save the lost. Jesus was fully man and able to die for man's sin. He was fully God, able to die for an infinite amount of sin and sinners. He was without sin, able to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus could do it. This is why the world hates him, because he is exclusive. There is no one else like him. He is the only Savior, the one and only. He is the one to whom we must look to. You and I are called to listen to the good news that our sin might be forgiven, to hear the good news that in Christ there is forgiveness, with Christ there is eternal life, with Christ there is no eternal perdition, no damnation, no condemnation, no accusation. With Christ there is salvation, true, free, sweet, good, pure. We are called to believe that message of good news. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to seek worshipers to enter into this work as well. For the glory of God, believe and you shall receive the gift of eternal life. Believe and ask the Lord to open your eyes to those he sends you to in the providence of your life to hear the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Think about how exciting your life would become as you get up in the morning and you start to pray, Lord, bring me one person today. Lord, bring me just one person to tell about you. There was a man in India named Prayin Hyde, and toward the end of that lifestyle that he lived like that, he prayed, God, give me just 60 today. And he shared Christ with 60 people, just as the clock clicked. An amazing life, a man of great prayer, of great desire. Despite all social and issues of prejudice and hatred, despite social convention, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He stayed 2 days longer. The Pharisees would have thought he would have become unclean by staying in their house, by eating their food. Jesus stayed 2 days. And many believed in him because of what that lady said. Despite the fact, now think about this, she was ostracized. She knew she was ostracized in this community. And yet she went back and she talked to people. She told them about this man, this stranger, that told her everything about herself and who also revealed himself to be the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? She had forgotten about all the social bars and walls and things that kept her from her neighbors. And then they all came down, and some commentators think this, as they were coming with their white headdresses on, Jesus looked out and said, "Behold, the fields are whitened unto harvest." Now, you can't prove that. That is guessing at best. Interesting idea. But as he left, the villager said, "It's not just because of what you told us, but in these 2 days we've heard him and we've come to believe that he is indeed the Savior of the world." What would you call those people, those Samaritans that believed in Jesus when Jesus left? I'd call it a church. A church in Samaria of all places. God does not think the way men think, the way we think. His ways are not our ways. And perhaps we don't like his ways. Look into your heart and see what the Lord is doing there. This is the work Jesus came to finish. As his followers, his disciples, were to take up that mantle until he comes again. May we be found faithful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we come before you and we thank you for this narrative of Jesus and the woman at the well. We bless you that you have invited us to be a part of the laborers into the whitened fields. We would ask, O Lord God, for greater faith in who Christ is as the Messiah, as the Lord. Help us, we pray. And may we be found faithful to the very end. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.